Scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. That's John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst."
John, you did well. I can't think of anything you missed. Of course, I can't think hardly at all anyway sometimes. You know, last week we spoke of Moses meeting God for the first time, and God at that point, for the first time in human history, giving his name to man, "I am that I am." And then last Sunday evening, we found Jesus in the garden being approached by those who were sent to arrest him, and he addressed them in the same way, but in a different language. Their reaction was to fall down, not to worship Jesus, but because of their shock that someone in human form would make such a claim. To them, this was blasphemy. Before this incident in the garden, when he said the words, "I am," the crowds had picked up stones to stone him. In Nazareth, when he said that "I am," they tried to throw him off the cliff. Finally, after this "I am," they crucified him. This morning, we hear Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." But we will also hear him refer to himself as the bread of life, the bread up from heaven, the bread that gives life. The context of this first "I am" statement is revealed in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus' popularity had increased to the point that large crowds were beginning to follow him. And this was especially noted during those times where he performed miraculous healings. At this point, Jesus had retreated from the crowds and he crossed over the Sea of Galilee. And he went into an area that today is known as the Golan Heights. He saw that the crowds had followed him. And in John 6 and verse 5, he says to Philip at this point, "Where are we going to buy bread for those to eat?" And in verses 7, Philip had replied that it would take 200 denarii, or actually that's 8 months' wages, just to buy enough bread for them to have a bite. But in verse 8 and 9, it was Andrew, he spoke up and he said, "Look, here's a boy, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many?" It was at this point that Jesus told his disciples to have the people sit down in groups. And then he blessed the bread and the fish and gave them to the 5,000. And when everybody ate their fill, the leftovers had filled 12 baskets. It was after this moment that the people witnessing this miracle wanted to make Jesus their king. Jesus had sensed this, and so he removed himself from the crowd and went back to the mountain. Later on that evening, the disciples, they got into a boat and they started going across the Sea of Galilee, and there were the sea had started to become rough. They were about 3 to 4 miles from land. And they saw someone coming toward them. And they were afraid. Jesus, he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And the scriptures tell us that the moment he stepped in the boat, that they miraculously ended up on the other side. The next morning, the crowd, not seeing Jesus or the disciples, they got into their boats also, and they went across the sea to Capernaum. When they found Jesus, he begins at that point what we know as the Bread of Life discourse. But what is it that we can learn from this discourse itself? I think one of the profound things we can learn is that we can follow Jesus for the wrong reason. In verse 25 of John 6, the people, they asked Jesus, "When did you get here?" And Jesus answered them in verses 26 and 27. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Now verse 35, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For these folks, for this crowd, their problem was they came with the wrong motive. And we have a very similar problem today in our society. People today assume that the purpose of religion is to have God as a helper for material blessings, for good health, for promotions at work, or for an inner peace and prosperity. In our nation today, we have a society spiritually marked by what is called moralistic therapeutic deism. In other words, a health and prosperity gospel. There are five elements to this worldly religion. The first one is that this world view believes that there is a God, but with a little g. He is a God who created the world, who watches over human life, but he is only one of many gods. A God that wants all people to be good and fair, just as the Bible teaches. But in this religious system, the central goal is to be happy and to feel good about oneself and having a good self-image. This view has no need of an omnipotent Jehovah God in our life, except when our lives tumble out of control, or when we need him to resolve our problems. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And it's amazing how many people view this worldview. A surprising number see God as an ambulance run. in that we only need him when we're in trouble and the road becomes rough and life becomes tough. This worldview is a Jesus-less belief system. A 21st century American has no need for a savior. It's about happiness, not salvation. It's about having stuff, not the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. Jesus has no place or value in this worldview except as he did with this crowd 2,000 years ago, giving them temporary fullness and satisfaction. But you know something? Worldly happiness has an expiration date. But eating the bread of life, making Jesus our sustenance, has eternal benefits, eternal life. True happiness, genuinely feeling good about ourselves, is knowing that we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. That God lives in us moment by moment. That he providentially works on our behalf, and that we are heaven bound. When we have that type of belief system, we can find happiness in any culture, under any political system, on any scale of material abundance, whether we're poor, middle class, or rich, it doesn't matter. We will still have that happiness. And it is time that this nation, it is time that we as a people place Jesus back where he belongs in our religious system as God, Savior, Lord, and King, and not Santa Claus. Jesus tells his audience, and by virtue of telling his audience, he's also telling us that our work is to believe in him. Jesus didn't come into this world to give us our bread, but to be our bread. The bread of life is not something Jesus gives, but something he is. In verse 47 through 51 in John 6, Jesus said, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is bread that come down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, Paul maintains this salvation by faith in Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to listen, starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, of how Jesus is our bread for life and how he came not to give us bread, to be our bread. Paul writes, "And you were dear in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of his own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through the faith. This is not of your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Such a life that Paul describes here cannot exist without Christ. And it is Jesus that tells us that faith is a work. And that is a big argument today. Are we saved by work? By works? Jesus said, if we do it right, faith is a work. Believing in Jesus, believing that he is the bread of life, is not a simple mental assent. It is more than that. Verse 53 through 58 in John chapter 6. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. That whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What does it mean to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ? Now, for those folks that were listening to what he was saying in that day, it meant cannibalism. They already knew that was a sin. But for some today, they think it means the Lord's Supper. But they're both wrong. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is nothing short of our making use of his atoning sacrifice and accepting the terms of his forgiveness and salvation. In other words, becoming his disciple. It is us conforming to his image, us having his heart and his disposition. Thirdly, we must delight in Christ and his salvation. We must make Jesus our number one priority in this life. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness must consume us. He must become our bread, our meat, our drink, and therefore our life. Believing in Jesus means that we will do everything and we will do it all in his name. Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Righteous things we do in the name of the Lord. James 2 and verses 14 through 17, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to him, I wish you well, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing to meet his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This leads to our final point this morning. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. If you will, let's look at Matthew 14 for a minute. This is the counter to John chapter 6. This is Matthew's rendition of it. And starting in verse 13, Matthew records this, and when Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is remote, and it's already getting light. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Listen to this. Jesus replied. He said, they don't have to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Verse 20, it says, they all ate, they were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 5,000, besides women and children. So we're looking at a crowd of possibly at least 20,000 people. Five barley loaves and two fish. You cannot read this and not see that the bread of life was compassionate. He healed their sick, and he fed them till they were satisfied. How much like Jesus are we at this point? If we are going to eat his flesh and drink his blood, we must assimilate Jesus into our attitude, our disposition, and our behavior. When we see the hungry, we feed them. When we see those who are thirsty, we give them drink. If they're a stranger, we invite them in. If they need clothes, we clothe them. If they are sick, we tend to them. If they are in prison, we visit them. And if we do it to them, we are doing it to Christ. Two years ago and one day, our nation declared its independence. This morning, we want to give those who have not obeyed the gospel the opportunity to declare their independence, their dependence on this world, to get away from it, to grab hold of the law of liberty, to be free. That can only happen when you release yourself from the grip of the world and obey the gospel. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can embrace that law of liberty and for once in your life be truly free. And we want to give you that opportunity this morning. But maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have not been feasting on Christ as you should. And you resolve to make a change in your life, or just maybe there's something going on in your life today that you need our prayers. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you will come as this invitation is extended to you, and we stand and sing.